Well, let's come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word now, as we look at the death of your son, Heavenly Father, as we look at the people who surrounded him, their reactions, help us to see, Lord, how we should respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how would it feel to be loved and lauded 1 minute and then passionately hated the next? To be surrounded by friends, then to find yourself deserted. To know you're innocent, yet to be punished as someone who has committed the most heinous crime. And we've been looking at the closing stages of Jesus' earthly ministry for some weeks now, focusing on the Gospel of John. The last thing we looked at last Sunday, Palm Sunday, it was the way Jesus came into Jerusalem, clearly identifying as God's chosen king. Jesus rode on a donkey as a king of peace, accompanied by the unbridled adoration of the crowds. But now, just a few days later, it had come to this. Jesus had been betrayed, arrested, denied, deserted, mocked, tried, and convicted, and now he's being nailed to a cross. And you can learn a lot about a person by the way they approach and suffer their death. And if you're not there to see this for yourself, you can learn about that person by the way, by those who did see it and how they were affected. So let's look at Jesus and those around him and see what we can learn about him here. Now, as Jesus was being led away to be executed, we can see he wasn't universally hated. In fact, there were a significant group of people who were devastated at what was happening to him. In the last reading we had, we saw a group of women. A large group of women were mourning and wailing for Jesus as he was being taken away to his place of execution. Now, let's remember what had happened to Jesus by this stage. For a start, he understood better than anyone else the full implications of what was happening to him. It went far beyond his physical suffering. We can see if we look back at Luke chapter 22, verse 44, that the anxiety that Jesus felt over his approaching ordeal was enough to make him start to sweat drops. Yeah, his sweat to become like droplets of blood. Now, this is actually a physical condition, extreme anxiety that will cause that to happen. But Jesus obviously wasn't dancing into this like it was nothing that was going to affect him in any great way. He was fully aware of what was happening and it worried him. He wasn't in some euphoric trance-like state unaware of his condition. And as well as this, Jesus was treated abominably by his captors. He was mocked. He was beaten so severely that he was unable to carry his own cross. Now, normally, condemned men were forced to carry the cross on which they would die. And that was a part of the humiliation and the horror of it. That's what made crucifixion such a deterrent, and the Romans used it to great effect. But even as he was suffering such abominable horrors, what did Jesus do as those women from Jerusalem wept for him? Well, he offered them sympathy. He grieved for the terrible suffering that was going to come upon them. Now, you don't expect someone who's in a lot of pain to be all that concerned about the welfare of others, especially if they're in as bad as conditions what Jesus was here. So here we see the compassion that Jesus has. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem for the last time, he broke down and he wept for the city. He wept because of the tragedy that was going to overtake the place. He wept despite the praise of the crowd that was heaping on him at that time. And now, despite the cries of sympathy that were coming his way, Jesus' compassion again came to the fore. And the advice Jesus gave basically comes down to this. He told them not to worry about him because the time would come when they would experience suffering beyond measure. Jesus talked of a time when the women who had no children would be thought of as being blessed, not cursed. In that culture, that's an unthinkable thing. The woman's identity was focused around her bearing children for her husband. That's what gave her worth and value. But Jesus saying the time was when people would say that women without children would be blessed. At least they wouldn't have to go through the anguish of seeing their own children suffer. People, Jesus said, would be crying out for the mountains to fall on them. Death in that way being preferable to what they were suffering. And Jesus' final words to them were a sort of proverb. He said, if they do this while the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Now, what's that supposed to mean? That can be taken in a number of different ways, but they can be summed up with this. If this is what they, the Romans, will do to Jesus, whom the Romans thought to be innocent, what will they do to the Jews, whom they would hold to be guilty at the rebellion? Indeed, Jesus' sympathy was well placed. It's around 40 years, roughly 40 years later, AD 70, when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and they starved its inhabitants into a surrender. And during the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem, unspeakable atrocities were performed on and by the inhabitants of that city. Jesus, knowing the suffering these people would have to endure, felt compassion for them despite his own suffering. And it teaches us something about Jesus, the way he could empathize with the women who were crying for him. And it shows he knew events before they unfolded, sure, but it also indicates his acceptance of the mission he had to perform. Jesus didn't show the disappointment you would expect from a defeated enemy and a deserted revolutionary. He didn't protest that he was innocent in the hope of getting some justice. Jesus simply submitted himself to the will of God, his Father. Knowing his Father as he did, Jesus knew the reason for his suffering. He could see past it, as awful as it was, to the victory that he would win. But he could also see the misery that would come on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And later on, we read that he was even able to ask God to forgive them. Yet as we watch those who, or sorry, as we look at those who watched Jesus die, we find questions that they're raising that we ourselves might ask. Why doesn't he do anything to protect himself? As you read through Luke's gospel, you can see Jesus acted in the most powerful way. He healed people who were sick. He ordered demons about and they obeyed. He even walked through the middle of a crowd from his hometown who were bent on killing him. Yet this time, he allowed himself to be humiliated in this way and not lift a finger. And some of the people who watched him die believed that Jesus doing nothing in this situation proved he was a fake, proved that he wasn't the Christ. To them, he was now just an object of scorn, someone to throw abuse at. And they said, well, if he saved others, let him save himself if he's a Christ of God, if he's a chosen one. And the soldiers laughed at him, daring him to do something to save himself. Everything around Jesus was designed to make him look foolish, make him look ridiculous. Those who had tried to kill him for so long wanted to make sure that Jesus had no dignity left. Those who threw abuse at Jesus included one of the criminals being crucified with him. As far as he was concerned, Jesus, if he really was the Christ, should not only save himself, but those being crucified with him. The other criminal felt offended by his associates' behavior. So this opinion wasn't universal among those two being killed with Jesus. The other criminal was offended by his associates' behavior, and he told him off. He rebuked him. As far as this criminal was concerned, they deserved what they were getting. They'd earned it. They deserved this crucifixion. This criminal believed that in his case, justice was being done. All three of them were under the same sentence. He and his fellow criminal deserved their punishment, but Jesus did not. As far as this criminal was concerned, this was not a time to abuse Jesus. It was a time to seek his mercy. And the criminal asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus told him he would be with him in paradise. Now, think about the people who surrounded the place where Jesus was being crucified. There were the chief priests and teachers of the law, the leaders of the people. These were the people who dedicated their lives to the service of their race, the service of the Jewish people. They were the ones who performed the rites in the temple. They were the ones who taught the people the word of God. They were the ones who were generally thought of as being the better people in society. Yet Jesus had no encouragement for them. But to the self-confessed criminal who deserved to die, that's what he said himself, Jesus gave him the promise of eternal life. So the way this man approached Jesus is worth noting. And to begin with, this criminal admitted his guilt. He didn't try to deny or defend his sinful behavior or make excuses for it, blame it on someone else. He openly confessed it. He knew he deserved death. He showed regret for his former life in the way that he approached Jesus, unlike his associate who simply demanded that Jesus save him. And this criminal also realized that Jesus didn't deserve to die, that he was innocent, that he'd done nothing wrong. And we need to understand this. It's most probable this man wasn't hearing about Jesus for the first time. Now, Jesus was incredibly popular in Palestine at that time. All of Jerusalem turned out to see him come into the town. Jesus' teaching and his miracles have been widely witnessed and attested. This criminal may have even listened to and watched Jesus himself. Now, the chances are he's only caught recently. Rome didn't keep prisoners if they didn't have to. You've got to feed them. You make an example of them. You catch them, arrest them, and build them up in that cross, and that'll show the population what happens when you cross Rome. So he wouldn't have been kept a long time. He knew about Jesus' teaching on God's kingdom and the role that Jesus would play in it. And we can see that in the request he makes of Jesus. He simply asks, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he seems to show a bit of front, this bloke. There he is, a criminal, getting his just desserts. At the last minute, he calls out Jesus. Essentially, he asks God to show him mercy. And Jesus told him that he would join him in paradise on that day. Now, do you see what the criminal brought to Jesus? Nothing. He had nothing to offer to persuade Jesus to accept him. He wasn't baptized. He wasn't a good person. He had no position in society. He had no record of service to his fellow man. All this criminal had was the realization that he was guilty before God, that he deserved death, and only Jesus could help him. He asked Jesus for that help, and it was given. Sounds too easy, doesn't it? Seems like there should be more work for the criminal to do. But no, he admits his guilt. He turns from his sin. He recognizes Jesus' special status and he asks Jesus for help, to remember him, to show him mercy. And his request was granted. And that's the way we are to approach God. We need to realize, we need to admit that we are guilty before God, that we deserve death, God's wrath, God's judgment. We need to see the special place that Jesus has as Savior of the world. And we need to humbly come before him and ask him for help, ask him to remember us, to show us mercy. Nothing else can gain us peace with God. The very best people of that society, the most religious, the most respected people, did not believe who Jesus was. They watched him die and they poured scorn on him. But of all the people who lived there, of all the people who were there, this criminal put his hope for his future in Jesus, the one who was hanging on the cross beside him. He ignored all the others who were there, who looked in a much better position than Jesus to save him. You would think that common sense would tell you that as he looked around, he would see the Roman soldiers and beg them for mercy, or to the chief priests and beg them for some mercy to plead for him. But no, he spoke to the bloke hanging on the cross beside him, going through the same agony as he was. He came to Jesus. He sought mercy from Jesus, and he was assured of an eternity with him. As I said earlier, it all sounds a bit simple, but that's the beauty of it. We are completely unable to offer God anything in return for our salvation, our forgiveness. All we can do is admit that and rely totally on Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Now, not everyone accepts this. They don't believe Jesus is who he claimed to be. They heap scorn on him, like the people around the cross. They would happily see all memory of him gone. Some will cling to an outward showy form of religion, like the chief priests love, or adhere to a rigid set of rules like the teachers of the law and think that they are making God pleased with them by doing these things. But the problem of their sin remains unchanged and unforgiven. unforgiven because they refuse to admit that they have the problem in the first place. They refuse to ask Jesus for mercy, for forgiveness. Don't be like that. Do not ignore Jesus, the Christ of God, the chosen one. Don't rely on your own good works. And please don't rely on your practice of religion, the way you express your faith. Don't heap scorn on Jesus as though the cross ruined any credibility he may have had. Be like the criminal. This is probably the only time you'll ever hear this in church. Be like the criminal. Be like the criminal who received the promise of eternal life. Don't ignore the problem of sin that you have. Admit it to God. Ask for forgiveness and place your life in the hands of his son. Follow us and serve him, and you will know the assurance of having your eternity safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. It may sound simple, but taking that step can be a really huge thing. If you want to explore following Jesus further, well, give me a call. I'm going on holidays after Sunday. Give me a call anyway, okay? I'll pick up the phone for this one. Send me a text or an email. I'll get back to you or organise for someone to contact you. I'm happy to help you. We are happy to help you investigate it further. On the other hand, if you already know what it means to put your trust in Jesus, then just look at this part of Christ's passion and marvel again that your Saviour and Lord can show such love, kindness and compassion in the midst of his own suffering and death. What a Saviour. What a God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for laying down your life for us. Thank you for your compassion. Please enable us to humbly come before you and place our lives in your hands, that we may have the assurance of forgiveness of sin and life everlasting, the life everlasting that only you can give. Amen.